Okay, we've been looking at the book of Revelation. Revelation has a promise of blessing to those who read and heed it. And that's right at the beginning. And also a warning of cursing to those who ignore or reject that message. And that's right at the end. Remember when he says, if anyone adds to this book or takes away from it, you're going to add the curses that are found in it. But in the beginning, it says, to those that read this book and take heed to it, obey it, there is a special blessing. We see that the church is not seen in the book of Revelation except at the beginning. Chapters 2 and 3 are to the seven churches. When we get to chapter 4, John is caught up, the picture of the church being caught up to be with the Lord. And the church is seen in heaven. The promise to the church of Philadelphia is that they would not go through that time of trial that's going to come upon the whole earth. But they will be caught up to be with the Lord, as we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What God does in the book of Revelation begins working with the nation of Israel. So in chapter 7, I believe, we have the calling of the 144,000 from each tribe of Israel. These are not Christians. They're not part of the church. They are from Israel that will turn to Jesus as their Messiah, and they will be witnesses. And then we have a great number of Gentiles that are saved in the tribulation. Probably more are saved during this tribulation period in these first 3.5 years than in the whole history of mankind. There'll be a great number of people saved, but many of them, of course, will be killed, because during this period of time, the Antichrist is going to seize power and will demand to be worshipped. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus promised that he will return. He'll set up his kingdom in Israel, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, and that kingdom will rule over the whole earth for 1,000 years. But in order for him to do that, he has to first subdue the world. Because the world, as you know, is not under the control of the Lord, no. Ultimately, he's in control, and he uses, as we'll see, demons to do his bidding. But we see that righteousness is not ruling on this world at all. Every nation, it seems, is corrupt. And we see the corruption in our nation very clearly, don't we? And so Jesus is going to subdue this world, and he is going to, according to Psalm 2, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And peace and righteousness will cover the earth during his reign. So we looked at, let's see if I can get this working, these first four trumpets last time. The first one was hail, fire, and blood. And actually, I believe the blood is a picture of the fact that millions have been slain. Millions of martyrs and innocent victims in this world. The leading cause of death in 2020 was abortion. 42.7 million innocent babies were sacrificed in the name of convenience, the altar of convenience. Do you think God is not going to avenge those almost 43 million innocents? We have the second judgment. A great burning mountain is thrown into the sea. A third of the ships are destroyed. A third of the creatures in the sea are killed. The third trumpet is a great star called Wormwood, which falls from heaven. and pollutes one-third of the water supply. And people will die from drinking that. And then the fourth trumpet was the third. These trumpets are called the third judgments because we have a third of the seas being polluted and turned to blood, and a third of the ships sink. Here we have the third of the stars, moon, and sun are diminished in their light. And that would get people's attention, would it not? It's kind of like living in wintertime up in Minnesota. We don't get much sunlight either. But it'll be even worse. And people look at the stellar heavens, and they, the history of the world have been a great sign of judgment. So those are the first four judgments. And then after these first four judgments, we have an angel or an eagle, depending on the translation or the script or the manuscript. It says, I beheld and heard an angel flying over the midst of heaven, saying with loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So there's been the four judgments, but there's going to be three more. And things are not going to get better. In fact, these judgments are going to afflict people personally and physically, resulting in pain and death. And this will be more devastating than anything that has ever happened upon the earth since the flood. And even you think of Noah's flood, that people were killed, all but eight souls. But wasn't the suffering that there will be during the tribulation. And that's why woe is a word that is used here. And so we look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, to him who was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, that this star is a person or a personage is proven by the fact that he's given a key. It's not just a star, not an asteroid that's going to hit the earth. It's actually a person that is going to hit the earth or come down to earth. And actually it says that he has already fallen. A star, I saw a star fallen from heaven. So this person is already on the earth, this personage. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Well, first we have to identify who this person is. Well, we know that from Job 38:7 that angels are often called stars. Job 38:7 says, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And that was at the creation of the world. The morning stars sang together, the sons of God. We know the sons of God in the Old Testament are angels. But this is either a very powerful angel, or if we go back to Isaiah chapter 14, we'll see who many believe this refers to. Isaiah 14. Verse 12, and Isaiah here is given description of the king of Babylon. But he begins to talk about a supernatural being that goes beyond the king of Babylon in verse 12. He says, how have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. You see, that's Satan's ambition, his five I wills. And he is the one who will be behind Antichrist. He will actually indwell Antichrist because he still wants to be God. He still wants to take God's place. He's the Antichrist. He's the instead of Christ. That's what that word anti means there. Yet you shall be brought down, verse 15, to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. This is Satan's ultimate destiny. And he's given this key to this bottomless pit. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, the two major passages in the Old Testament about Satan are Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Now here he's taken a lamentation against the king of Tyre, but again he veers off into this discussion of Satan. 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And so on. We have Luke 10:18 on the screen, and he said to them, I saw, this is Jesus speaking, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And this was after the disciples had gone forth, done miracles, cast out demons. And what Jesus is saying, he's seen the ultimate fall of Satan. Satan, when he sinned, was cast out of his position as a covering cherub. The most important angel is the angel that's next to the throne, and that's what Satan was. That's what Lucifer was before he became Satan. He's cast out, but ultimately he's going to be cast further out. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Because as we know from the book of Job, that Satan has access to the throne of God, and he goes before God to criticize and accuse believers, God's people. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. That's what Satan means, accuser. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. So here we have Satan, who was cast out of heaven, out of his position of authority, and then the door is barred completely. He's not allowed to go even before God to accuse the brethren, because they have been saved and sealed. Their destiny is sure. But notice that he is given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, what in the world is that? The bottomless pit, literally the pit of the abyss. In Luke 8:31, you remember when Jesus cast out the demons from the maniac of Gadara. And you remember that he was indwelt by many demons. That's why he was so strong. And they would try to chain him, and he'd break the chains. And so on. He lived in the graveyard there, in the tombs. But when Jesus went to cast those demons out, they recognized who he was. Because remember, they were in heaven originally, before they were deported. They begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss, to this place. This is a place of angelic confinement. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into what? Chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So there are incarcerated angels, and it's believed that these are the angels that sin in Genesis 6. They cohabited with the daughters of men and created a race of monsters and polluted the human race, in which why God had to destroy the world with a flood. Jude, verse 6, talks about the same thing. It says, and the angels would not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And we know that this is the sexual sin of Genesis 6, because in the next verse it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh. Because that's what these angels did. So they are put in prison. And so this bottomless pit is the prison. It's the Gitmo of God. Because Gitmo is where the worst of all the criminals and political prisoners are sent. And by the way, it's been increased in size by it's been doubled in size recently. Now whether it's going to be patriots and Christians sent there, or it's going to be the black hat Antifa communist people. That's going to be decided, I think, in this, as to who takes office on January 20th. I really do. But anyway, you don't want to go in the abyss with these angels. But here, Satan is given the key, the pit of the abyss. So there was a shaft, like a well, with the shaft going down and then a opening in the bottom. That's the picture here. And oftentimes, wells like that were covered and they were locked so people couldn't, or things couldn't fall in them. So this is where these these demons are incarcerated. Now, next we have locusts, the plague of locusts in verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and the smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only these men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Quite a scene. Now, this was not a normal locust plague. We know that locusts can do tremendous damage to vegetation. And there's been several locust plagues in the world in recent years. And when they come into an area, they eat everything green. The stock, everything is gone. And so it creates a great famine. However, these locusts are not like these locusts that we see in our picture here. Some have said that this is the locust right here, because after all, they have wings, the sound of army of chariots, the faces of men, the teeth of a lion, plates of iron, crown of gold, and a tail like a scorpion. You think that's accurate? Well, where's the hair like the women? They couldn't get that one on there, could they? No, these are not helicopters. These are creatures. They are living creatures. That are demonic beings. Because remember, they were kept in the bottomless pit. They are demonic creatures. And they may not even be visible to the people that they attack. We see them here as depicted, and John depicts them so we can understand their characteristics. But they very well could be invisible, because most demons are invisible, aren't they? As spirit creatures. But the description enables us to see what they're like, their evil devices and their capabilities. They're led by a captain called Abaddon or Apollyon, both of which means destroyer. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. But we see here the character of Satan. These are Satan's armies. You know, Abaddon, he's their captain. It's not Satan, because he came out of the pit with the other locusts. But you see that demons are, there are different levels of demons. You know, Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6, about how do you depict them as principalities and powers, etc. These are demonic angels And they have different ranks. So there's, you know, private demons, and there are lieutenants, and so on. They're organized. And they probably, as they were organized in heaven, in power and rank. But we see the character of Satan here. Satan has always hated man and sought to destroy us. You know that? Satan hates you. He hates mankind. And we see this from the very beginning, from Ephesians, or from Genesis chapter 3. What is the first thing he does? He went and tempted the woman and the man. And what did he tell them? You shall not surely die. After God had said, if you take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Satan says, you're not going to die. Relax. It's not going to hurt you. Why would he do that? If he cared about us, he wouldn't have done that, would he? Some believe he was actually jealous of mankind. After all, God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, blessed him, made him, gave him power over the earth, authority and responsibility. Look how Jesus describes Satan in John 8:44. And I think this really tells us the character of Satan here. John 8:44, it says, you are of your father, the devil. These are the Pharisees he's talking to. The religious rulers, you're of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. So he murdered Adam and Eve, didn't he? By temptation. Not physically, but spiritually, which led to ultimately to their death. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we know where lies come from. And we should never lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, so I didn't tell them the truth. You go to the doctor, do you want the doctor to lie to you? Says, you're fine, you're going to be great when you got terminal cancer? I think you'd want the truth, wouldn't you? And as we talked about on Thursday night, Satan in our society is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. He's suppressing the truth. And we see that in every aspect of our nation, don't we? You think you've been told the truth about the COVID virus? You think you've been told the truth? Why does the story keep changing? You ever wonder why there's no flu anymore? Flu has dropped 99%. Of what it normally is. You know, we have people in a motorcycle accident, they died of COVID. Why are we lied to like that? It's sad. But we're not told the truth about the effects of abortion on the woman, the mother. We're not told the lifespan of a homosexual male is in the 40s. Why are we not told that? Because truth has vanished from the streets, hasn't it? And who's behind it? We know Satan's behind it. And there are people that have sold their souls to the devil. Literally, they've done it. And it's possible. It's not a myth. Look at John 10, if you have your Bibles. John 10:10. Jesus says, a thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Satan will steal your soul. Jesus will give you life. Who do you want to swear allegiance to? And see, that will be very clear in the revelation during the tribulation. The choice will be very clear. It's either Antichrist or Christ. There'll be no middle ground. And those that trust Christ will be marked by the Lord himself, like the 144,000 are marked in the forehead. Those that swear allegiance to Satan, to the Antichrist, will also be marked so they can buy and sell. There'll be that temptation, won't there? Because if you don't take the mark, you won't be able to, and swear allegiance to the beast, to Antichrist, then you will not be allowed to buy or sell or get a job or send your kids to college. See, it's not as clear today, is it? But it is the same choice. The same choice. In reality. Okay. These demonic creatures, and I was going to say also that, you know, who is behind the abortion industry if it's not Satan? Who is behind the murder rate, the suicide, the euthanasia, the communism, the Antifa, street gangs, and violence in our country if it's not Satan? Now, which one do you want to trust? The one that wants to kill you or the one who laid down his life for you? And that's the choices. So these creatures can torture people, but it cannot kill them. The victims will be in such agony that they'll want to die, but the demons will not allow them to take their own life. And this plague will last about 5 months, which is usually what a locust plague lasts. 5 months. Next, we see that there's a voice that comes from the golden altar. The golden altar was a place, remember, where the prayers, we talked about the prayers of the martyrs, the prayers of the saints, crying to God to avenge their death. And so they would put incense on the golden altar and the smoke would rise. And it's a picture of our prayers rising to God. And have you ever prayed that God would, that righteousness would reign upon this earth, and those that are guilty would be judged, and those that are innocent would be vindicated? Have you ever prayed that? That's what we would desire, wouldn't we? So look at verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So again, this is a response to the prayers of believers, of the saints, especially the martyrs slain by the Antichrist. Remember, we saw them, I think it was chapter 6, under the altar. These four angels are not good angels, since they are bound. They come from the area of the Euphrates River, which was the location originally of Eden and of Babylon, the birthplace of modern civilization and the first anti-God religion, the Tower of Babel, built by Nimrod. There are four angels, which may indicate the four directions of the compass. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 1. And I saw, after these things, I saw four angels stand at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. See, God's timing is perfect. And so these are described as being created in this and prepared. Remember, God prepared the prepared things in the book of Jonah. He prepared this great storm. Jonah went, you know, south instead of north, or east instead of west, west instead of east. And he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He prepared an east wind to make, he prepared a gourd for Jonah to shade him, and then he prepared an east wind to kill the gourd. Well, here he prepared these angels for a certain mission. Even though they're evil angels, he's going to send them out, I believe, in the four directions of the earth. And if you look at Israel in the Bible, you see that Israel is at the in the center of three continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's called the navel of the world, is Israel. And so they come from this area, and they scatter from to the four directions of the compass. And what's their job? Well, they're going to kill how many people? A third of mankind. Now, under the seal judgments, one quarter of mankind was killed. So now we have another third, which means about half of men have been killed, will be killed by these things. So, verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. In other words, he didn't count them. 200 million. Two times a thousand times a thousand times a thousand times a thousand, whatever. And I saw the horses in the vision, who sat on them, had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. This army, is this army human or demonic? Now, many have fashion them to be like the picture we had before, the helicopter, to be, you know, mechanized army. Many commentators believe they are human and comes from China, the 200 million man army. But there are a couple of things that argue against this. For one, they mention chapter 16, verse 12, as being the same incident. During the sixth bowl judgment, 16, 12, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its waters was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Is this the same event? Well, no. Armageddon is at the end of the tribulation. This happens much earlier. And another thing, there are 200 million horsemen. China claimed in May 21st, 1965 edition of Time magazine that they could field an army of 200 million. However, there's another problem. Where are you going to get 200 million horses? You know how many horses there are in the world? Anybody know? I know you're going to Google it. 60 million. 60 million horses in the world. U.S. has more horses than any other country. We have about 9 or 10 million. China has about 6 million. So even if they could get an army of 200 million, they don't have enough horses to put them on horses. So they couldn't have 200 million horsemen. I believe that these are demonic creatures as well, sent out to annihilate one-third of the world's population. And their description is quite interesting. Notice that they have a certain attractiveness with red, blue, and yellow. What's significant about red, blue, and yellow? They're primary colors, aren't they? So if you buy new cartridges for your copier, you buy red, blue, and yellow. Magenta, what's blue? Azul? What is it? Blue is cyan. And yellow. Why don't they just say red, blue, and yellow? I don't understand. But anyway, they have these colors. They're colorful. And it may be that they have a certain attractiveness. And maybe they speak. When they speak, even though they speak, it's from the pit of hell, because we know that hell is going to be filled with these things, isn't it? Fire and brimstone. Where is it? No. Smoke, fire, and brimstone. That's a description of hell. Because really, that's where they come from. Bottomless pit, you know, it's a suburb of hell, of Sheol. So they'll kill with what comes out of their mouth. When Jesus comes back, he's going to speak with a sharp sword will come out of his mouth, which speaks of the power of the word of God is going to destroy the armies that are at Armageddon. But then they have power in their tails as well. See, Satan, how does he appear? Does he appear as a hideous, grotesque, horned, fork-tailed, red creature to mankind? Or does he appear as an angel of light? Well, the Bible says he appears as an angel of light. He's actually quite a beautiful creature when he was created. His character is pretty ugly, though, isn't it? That's why he's called a dragon. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. But what he offers will kill you. Know that? What Satan offers will kill you. The pleasures of sin are for a season, but eventually they will catch up to you and they will kill you. Isn't that true of drugs and alcohol? Proverbs 23. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Exactly what is described here. Satan appears as something good, you know. He says the same thing about the harlot. This is a harlot as a deep pit. You follow her, you're going to go in the pit. That's the end. Now, you would think after all this that people would begin to say, you know, I give up, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need you. I need to be saved. But I think, as we've said before, these people have already made up their minds. They've made up their minds. It says in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which cannot see nor hear nor walk, Doesn't make much sense, but they represent demons, these idols, and that they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries. That's the Greek word pharmakia, for drugs, drug-induced state, which opens them up to demonic influence, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They were unaffected by all these things. Can you believe that you could be that hardened and hate God so much that you'd not turn to Him? Notice that it's not a lack of evidence that keeps people from Christ. It's not a lack of God's willingness to save them. It's a choice to reject the Savior. It is a choice. And it is a final choice. I'd like to show you one more slide. You might recognize this person. That's Timothy McVeigh, who blew up the Edward Murrow Building in Oklahoma City, 1995. He was condemned to death. He was killed by, electric chair, June 11th, 2001. Interestingly, that's 3 months before 9/11. He didn't make a final statement, but he gave prison guard this poem, written by William Henley in 1875. William Henley was a man who was very bitter against God. He had a lot of physical ailments, and he wrote this poem out of that bitterness. This poem, Invictus. Invictus means unconquerable. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond the place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And in one sense, he was captain of his soul, was he not? He made the choice to reject Christ, and he chose wrath. He chose wrath, the horror of the shade. He took, but notice he was blaming God in a sense when he said, in the fell clutch of circumstances, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody. Now, he killed over 350 people. But he was unrepentant, was he? He made his choice. It's tragic and it's final. My aunt was saved by this verse in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's what God offers. His arms are open. At the end of this book, He is still pleading for with mankind. He says, come. But we have to make that choice, do we not? God will not make it for us. You must make that choice. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we